So let's talk about 2013. Has anybody written that yet? I've typed it a few times, and it is strange. My fingers don't go there naturally. I have to think about it and get this finger to work on the three. You may have noticed, did anybody see this little interesting statistic? This is the first year since 1987 to have four different numbers in it. I know you had to stop and think. I did. I stopped and I see these kind of things, and I have to check it out and make sure it's real. Do you do that? Like if they say, oh, if you add these numbers, I always do it because I don't know, I'm weird. So I did check this out. It is true, of course. And in fact, we'll have four different numbers for quite a few years in this next few years, but I just thought that was interesting. I'm curious, anybody set some goals? You don't have to tell me. I'm not asking what they are. I'm just curious. Seriously, I really am curious. This is not a rhetorical question, but okay, really? That's it? Five of us? Now, I have a friend. I have a good friend. He is a leadership, let me say this carefully, because he is a friend, but it's not so much that he's like a big leadership person himself, but he studies leadership nonstop. He's always reading blogs and always reading books, and he's always saying things about leadership. And so anytime a subject of goal setting comes up, he gets all fired up, and he goes, you can set a goal any day of your life. And yeah, that's true, I know that. And every Monday is a new week. And no, I know that. Start of a new month, start of your birthday. I get all that. I understand. But there's something about setting goals at a year, isn't there? I mean, probably all of us have done that at one time or another. And there's times where you've set a goal or made a plan and tried for a while and then dropped off. I mean, that's normal and natural. And I you know, for some of us, maybe you beat yourself up about that and have some regrets about that. But one thing you could probably look back on, at least you moved a little further ahead. Had you never had any goals, you probably wouldn't have gone anywhere. And you've heard the old maxim, if you plan or if you shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You've heard that? And the truth is, you move ahead by making goals and plans and setting marks for yourself to achieve. And you work toward these things. And I hope you aren't so cynical or jaded or frustrated to the point where you don't do that anymore. I'm going to encourage you to do that tonight. And this is not a goal-setting seminar or a sermon tonight at all. But I do want you to think about these things because this is part of what we are talking about tonight. And I want to say this. It's not about your intentions. Everybody has intentions, right? We all intend to do good things. The difference is the people who actually do them. When you set a direction, you're determined, you put action to it, those are the things that get goals accomplished. So it's not enough just to say, hey, I'd like to do this. It's actually to take some steps to move in that direction. And I'm not, again, this is a little selling point, I guess, about the winning the race. But one of the great things about that book is it gives you a chance to do that and put some steps, okay, to accomplish this goal, then I need to do these types of things to get there. But let's talk about a goal for us, for Crown Point Church, for this church, a goal that pastor has put in front of us. And I told you about this when he set this goal that, let me backtrack just a little bit. Some of you who were here, you remember we had the district superintendent, Don Miller, come in, and he shared his passion for the lost and goals for us as a district. And he shared that with us as ministers at our district council. Back in April, and when he shared that with us, we had a staff meeting at district council, and pastor came to us and he said, guys, our part of this goal is adding 1,000 people to our church. And I think every one of us, you know, because we've talked about it later, we've always been impressed with pastor, but that was impressive. Because he has a goal and a future, and he wants to see people who are lost saved. That is it. It's not about numbers. We don't care about that. What we care about is people getting saved. So what I did is some very simple math and thought, okay, we have, this is, the idea was by 2020, so 7 years, you know, it's not very hard to do if you want to divide 1,000 by seven. You know, it's roughly 150. So what that would mean as a goal for this church is to increase this church's number by 150 people in 1 year. Even as I say that to me, that doesn't sound like a very difficult goal. Does it to you? Sort of. It's really just one person each. I mean, it's not even that. It's about a half a person. I could do a half. I'm three quarters of a person as it is. Okay, so why? Why? Why even do this? Why does it matter? I mean, isn't it fine just who we have already? I mean, isn't good enough? Us four, no more? I mean, we're going to heaven and we can just get better together and go. And you know what? That's not really the heart of God. That's not Christ's heart. There are two scriptures in particular that I think about a lot when I think about why Jesus came. And Paul said this, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. And then the rest of this verse says, and I am one of the worst of those. And I wanted to add to this scripture, not that I'm adding to the scripture, but I would add this. I was one of those. Think about it for a minute. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, which I was. You were. And it's so sad when we as Christians get to the point where we're happy where we are and we don't have the passion for the people who are now where we were. Think about this. Jesus said this about himself. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. We should be about the same thing that motivates the heart of God. The heart of God himself. So why 150 people this year? Why even set that as a goal? Here's why. Here's why. In the city of Lee Summit, there's 91,000 people. Almost 92. And these statistics are from 2011. So almost 2 years old now, but 91,000 people. Do you know how many those people are in church? That's a very small percentage. Blue Springs, 52,000. These are just the cities right around here. I mean, I could have gone on and on and on, but you know, Independence is a huge city, 117,000 people. These are people who need to know Christ. That's my point. And the point is, these are the people that Christ came to earth to save. Think about this, the Kansas City itself, just the city, I mean, it's almost 500,000 people. And then the metro, which include, of course, those cities we already listed, you're talking about 2.1 million people. 2.1 billion, that's a lot of people. And I know I've said this before, but it just bears repeating. Every time I fly on a plane, I love sitting by the window. I'm always torn because I want to sit by the aisle because I need a little arm room or leg room or whatever. And then I like to sit by the window because I love to look out that window, especially, you know, takeoff and landing. And I just love looking at the country from up there. But the thing that always overwhelms me at some point in a flight is when I see all the thousands and thousands of homes. I don't know if you do this. And I don't know, I'm quirky, but as I'm looking at all those homes, you know what starts going through my mind? How many lives were spent in that home and didn't know Christ? And where are those people? Are they in hell, heaven? Where are they? And how many, you look at this, you just look at one home and think about, let's say it's a family of five or three, I don't care, whatever. And maybe they lived there for 20 years and there was another family in there, who knows? But I'm just saying, you know, lots of people probably in each home and then thousands of those homes, and where are those people? And how many of them even have heard or know or been to church or even know or know a real Christian? And I think about it and it just overwhelms me and I'm thinking, oh Lord God, it's so easy sometimes just to be so narrow focused on our own little world and our own little city and our own little street. And you know, I know a lot of our neighbors, but I don't know them all and I don't know how many of them are Christians. There's so many opportunities for us to share. And if we only had the heart of Christ, a goal like that wouldn't even be a goal. It would be just something we did naturally. You wouldn't even think about it as a goal. It would just be what we do. That's what, Pastor, we want to see. Pastor wants to see us as a church that we are about the lost. Hearing. It's not just about us being comfortable as a church and being where we are and happy with what we have. It's about telling people because they are lost. And it doesn't end there, of course. I mean, what about your family, your friends, your neighbors, people you know who need to know? They don't know the peace of God that you enjoy right now. They don't know the freedom from guilt that you experience. You know, it's an interesting thing how the enemy twists and turns all the time. I mean, that's all he does. He doesn't have any creative power himself. He just takes what God made good and he twists it all the time. So many people's perception of Christianity is that it's about guilt. When they've got it all backward, it's not about guilt. It's about freedom from guilt. It's not about not being able to do what you want to do and enjoy life. It's about living for real and enjoying real life. That's what it's about. But they don't even know. And so there are people that you know in your family, your friends, your neighbors who need this. They need to know this. And Jesus, in that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, he came to save them. I was thinking about this, especially this week. What about your kids' friends? Let me tell you what I'm talking about there. You know, our kids, my wife and I, our kids are getting to the age where they spend more time with some friends. And we desperately want to know what's influencing those kids who are influencing our kids. And what kind of an environment are they stepping into when they go to a kid's house? And they might spend the night or just be over there for an afternoon. What environment are they stepping into? And I'm not saying this just from the perspective of wanting to protect and shelter and cloister my children. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is those are children and families that need Christ so desperately. And when our kids talk about the life situations, you know, one of our kids talked about somebody's mom cussing them out. You know, they've never heard that. That's never happened to our children before. And it breaks their heart that that happens to their kid, their friend. And my heart is breaking for that parent, thinking that parent needs Christ. See what I'm saying? These are people that Christ died for. This is not a goal about a number. It's about people. These are real people, real souls that hang in the balance between eternity, between heaven and hell, and it's up to us. So what do we do? How do we do this? How do we do this 150 in 2013? You know how you do it? It's because this church is a church that is a healthy place. And we want it to be as healthy as possible and a healthier place than it's ever been. We want us as believers in Christ to be healthy in our relationships. We want to attract healthy people like that. We want to be a church that loves God. And because we love God desperately, we love others desperately. And that compels us to tell them. We want to be a place that we're growing, we're connecting with each other, and then we're going and telling people. We want those pictures not to be nice pictures, but to be actually an illustration of our very lives. And I'm sure you've seen, maybe you've taken some time to look at the big pictures out on the wall out there. But if you do, you'll go look out there and you see illustrated there those roots that are growing down deep, and then the connection where they're growing kind of together, and then they're going and spreading. We want that to be a literal illustration of who we are as a church in Christ. So let me just throw out some ideas to you that you could maybe attach and see a way to accomplish these goals as individuals. This is your part as a church in this. Let's think about for a minute life groups. In this church, we have some wonderful life groups, small groups. You know, these kind of groups go by a lot of different names in a lot of different churches. Some people in our church they've been in life groups here for a long time. One of my wife's cousins, her husband and I were talking over Christmas. And as we were talking, you know, we've known them for quite a while. And as we were talking, I was just asking him, he goes to a different church in Liberty. And I knew that their church had a building program, and I was just asking him about that. So he started telling me about the building program, and he started telling me, he says, you know, the thing is, our small groups have gotten so large that our young married small group has split into two. And this church is just growing. Their small group is like 80 and 80. And they call that a small group. Here's what he said next. He said, the weirdest thing. He goes, you know what's funny about it is? He goes, the reason we're growing and we're going to build is because none of us want to be away from that group. We want that group to maintain like that. And we want to be able to keep growing. He said, I found that these people I have more in common with, and I have relationship with them more than I have with any other social group in my life, present or past. And then he went on to explain, you know, because he's got friends at work. I mean, he's an engineer at Ford. He goes, and I've got a lot of good friends there. He goes, but we don't share the things that I share in my life group, my faith, family, and the things we're doing in our lives and where we're going. I have more in common with them. I feel like I'm closer to them. Like, and then he said, he goes, you know, the other day, one of my old frat brothers called me, and I'm on the phone with him, and he's talking about, you know, hey, did you guys party this weekend? And he goes, I found myself looking at the phone like, are you ever going to grow up? And he said, here's a guy who I thought would be a lifelong friend, and I realized I have nothing in common with him anymore. Because the people I have everything in common with are my small group. You guys, if you are not in a small group, I want you to be hungry for that type of relationship. And I want you to be willing to try some of these groups out. We have wonderful groups. Nicole and I had a lot of the life groups over to our house a couple of days ago, and it was such a fun time being with those people. They're wonderful people. I don't want it to end. I didn't want him to leave because it was just fun. And I couldn't even really talk to everybody because there were so many people there. And let's just talk about this for a minute. I'm just telling you some of these things. I challenged them that night to find an apprentice. that they can train as a leader. And the reason for that is so that those groups can start to multiply. And then as they do that, you know, they have brother-sister groups, and maybe they still get together for large events, but I want to see them grow like that. Let me tell you some other things we're doing as a church to grow. Pastor and the staff, we have talked about doing specific series like the one you saw just now that we're going to be doing, this Don't Look Back series. The reason we're doing that is because we want to focus on intentional topics that are areas that we want us as a congregation to be growing in. And then as we grow in those things, we're going to try something that's at least new for us, where we're going to have a coordinated, multi-generational teaching all at one time. Let me explain what I mean. Is Pastor John will be teaching a kids' version, age-appropriated for children. Pastor Jeremy and youth for Sunday school will be doing the same thing. And then here at 10 a.m., Pastor's going to be teaching it. So what can happen is that you can, as a family, talk about what we all talked about. See what I'm saying? It's a little different approach to church, but it facilitates growth as a church in a little bit different way, because a lot of times Pastor John is doing great things, but you may or may not even know about it. Now, Pastor John does send home this Parent Connect. Let me just ask, this is a little quiz because we fail in this, but raise your hand if you have a kid in kids' church. How many of you get the Parent Connects? Some hands went down. But here's the deal. The way that works is in the bulletin, we're going to give you a tool that you can use as a devotional, you know, jumping off point for you and as a family. And then also this Parent Connects that Pastor John uses gives you a little follow-up and some bullet points so you can review with your child to find out how they're perceiving what they're being taught. Because sometimes they don't, you know, they don't always hear it the same way. And it's a great opportunity for you. Something else we're going to be doing is mentoring. I know I mentioned this on a Wednesday night a few months ago or a month ago or whatever, talking about the fact that some of us are very mature Christians. You've been walking with Christ a long time. And what is great is that there are people who are newer Christians who need your experience. They need to know what prayer is. What is fasting, after all? You know, they're not sure. You have an opportunity to get with them. And we're going to be using this curriculum called Thrive. It's a great tool. If you're interested in that, we have a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk. We'll be talking about this more coming up in the next few weeks. And maybe as I'm talking about this, you're saying, oh, I don't think I could help someone with a Christian faith. You could. And let me tell you what will happen. As you do that, you will grow. You will find yourself growing. You always learn more as a teacher than just a student. I mean, you learn more because you're delving into it. Something else we're doing, we're going to expand our usher greeter team, and we're adding a kind of a first impression team. We're going to call them hosts. Here's what we're going to have them do. You know, we have ushers and greeters, and they do a phenomenal job. I'm so impressed with our people. I'm impressed with, you know, Ken Raby and with Bob Marriott and the work they do with those people. But one thing I want to do, though, is I want to get people before they even get close. Here's why. People oftentimes, they make a decision about a church based on first impressions. You've heard the old line, you don't get a second chance at a first impression. Have you heard that before? And sometimes, you know, those of you who've been coming here for a while, you drive into the church and it looks, you know exactly where to go. It all makes sense to you. But other people drive in and they're not sure where to go. It's not always that obvious. So we want to have people out here opening the doors for people, welcoming them there even before they get in. And then what they can do is help, you know, identify which of those are visitors and help them navigate that. You know, show them if they have kids where children's is. If they don't have kids, but they're, you know, maybe looking for the bathroom. It can be a very important thing. And, you know, help them know where those things are. Sometimes people don't know where the sanctuary, the main auditorium is. And you may think that's obvious, but that's because you've been here and not all the time. I mean, it doesn't always seem that obvious. So here's something else, though. We want you to start, you to go. And you know, we offer mission trips, and we do, you know, the Extreme Church Makeover trips, and there's different things like that for you to do. We also, in addition to this winning my race, we're going to follow that up with different health-type seminars. But then there's other things that we want to do. We want to do, like, basketball clinics for kids that would pull people in from the neighborhood. And these are tools that you can invite people to. That's the whole idea, is that we want to offer things that maybe a friend or a neighbor of yours, this would be easy way for them to come to church. You know, we already do the emergency preparedness. I don't know how many of you came to the weather spotter training we did here. So I've just already talked to the guy who sets that up, and we're supposed to be able to do that again in May, where we'll be the, you know, there's only two Jackson County locations for the weather spotter training. We hosted it last year, and I'd love for us to host that again. Anyway, We want to bless local businesses and schools. Something that we did this last September is we picked two schools and we gave welcome gift things to all the teachers. You know, pencils, that kind of stuff, a sanitizer, and they were so thankful. And it's just blessing them in our neighborhood and a way for this church to outreach. But here's the thing. Here's the big thing. This is where you personally, I mean, you can be involved in all of these things, but this is where it really comes down to it, that old-fashioned evangelism thing. I was just thinking about here. I grew up in church, and I remember different youth pastors that I had growing up. I remember one of my youth pastors, I think I've told you the story before, but I remember one of our youth pastors gave us, anybody remember Chick Tracks? Holy Joe and some of those great tracks. And I remember our youth pastor taking us in the church. I don't even think we had a van. I think it was an old bus, but took us and dropped us off. Back then, there was a store called Two Guys, but it was kind of like a Target. I remember he dropped us off right in front of there, and he told us we had to pass these tracks out to people as they came out. And then this is his words, and then lead them to Christ. I remember standing there scared out of my mind, embarrassed, praying to God I wouldn't see anybody I knew. And as people are coming out, I'd say, hey, do you want this? And they'd say no, and I'd say, okay. Do you want this? They'd say no. I'd say, okay. And, you know, he came back an hour later. How'd you do? Fine. You know, nothing happened. Poorly trained, didn't have any idea what we were doing, no passion for it, no setup. You know, there's so many ways to do this. And but here's what I want to emphasize with us. This is really about lifting up Jesus. And I know we've been talking about this for a few weeks, but I want to make this easier for you than passing out chick tracks at Target or Two Guys. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. You know what I think would evangelize the world in just years? Is if we were as passionate as the disciples were, just talking about Jesus, what he did, where he was, who he was, what he accomplished. They talked about Jesus. And for us, a lot of times, we're afraid to do it. We're not sure how to do it or what to say. Tonight, I want to do that for a minute. I want us to talk about Jesus, just who he was. Why Jesus? I mean, why does it have to be Jesus and not somebody else? I mean, why is Jesus so special? What is so great about him? I want to give you a tool, at least, that you could talk about him. And I want you to feel like it's something that you're confident about, at least one area. And talk about Jesus. Why him? Why Jesus? Galatians 4. We read part of this verse a few weeks ago talking about Christmas. But I want us to look at this. Paul wrote this to the church in Galatia. And he said, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Paul is packing some huge information into this verse. And it's information that for some of us who've maybe been raised in church or you've heard this before, maybe it's such a familiar verse that even as you read it, you start to tune out because you could quote it almost. Born at the right time, or when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Those three little phrases in there are meaningful. Paul is saying something there that is powerful, and it's something that you, as a Christian, can have confidence in, and you can lift Jesus up. The next two verses say, and because we are his children, God has sent us the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Let me just put this in a little bit of a context for us for a second. I want you to imagine that you were, in fact, a slave and you were freed. Think you'd tell somebody about it? Think you'd be excited about it? Do you think you'd be grateful and want to tell the world? Oh, I think so. I think for some of us, you know, we've been Christians so long that the slavery part seems so foreign, seems so far in the past that we lose sight of the meaning and the specialness and the redemption that has happened to us, to our souls, the freedom that we've experienced, the freedom in Christ. So let's take a look even more about it. So what is this salvation? I mean, it's been a while for some of us, I'm sure, but what are you saved from? I mean, what does it mean? For so many people, salvation is a reward to be earned. It's something that they try to make themselves acceptable to God somehow. Whether it's doing the right things all the time or acting a certain way or dressing a certain way or following a certain formula, or it can be even keeping themselves acceptable to God. Unfortunately, all those things, by definition, are religion. That's not what we're talking about. When we say that you've been freed from slavery, that's not religion. You don't follow God just because you're afraid of punishment. You follow him because you're grateful and you're thankful for everything that he has done. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says it like this: it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, this is something that he has done for you, and because of that, it's a gift that he gives. So let's go back to this idea. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? I mean, how are you going to lift him up if you don't understand this? The fact is that he succeeded where no one else had, no one else would, or even could. No one could fit the criteria that Jesus fits. It had to be Jesus. No one else measures up. We don't measure up. We certainly can't follow the law in all of its perfection and all of its detail. None of us could ever do that. Only Jesus could do that. He was uniquely qualified. He fulfilled all the requirements, and he did it as our representative, because we couldn't. He did it as our representative. Then he surpassed the penalty. He didn't just pay the penalty, but he surpassed the penalty as our substitute. So some people, they think, well, I haven't really done anything all that wrong. I mean, I'm not that bad. I don't see what the big deal is. The truth is, all of us have sinned. None of us are good enough. None of us ever could be good enough. And that's something that, as we talk about this, and you talk to somebody, and as you represent Christ to them, the idea, again, why Jesus? Why Jesus? And here's those three phrases I was talking about. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Look at what Paul is saying here. In one person, you have God and man. He puts it in here. So many times people might say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. The Bible doesn't really say that. They made that up after. I mean, they have all these things they want to say to try to water down what the Bible says, because they don't want to deal with the message of Scripture. The fact is, Paul is clearly saying here that he is God and man. And the way he says it is, God sent his pre-existent son, which makes him God. God sent his son, born of a woman, which obviously makes him human, subject to the law. In other words, he fulfilled the penalty of the law itself. And you have to understand, Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was as trained as a Pharisee. When he spoke, he's just one of these super smart guys that every word is packed with meaning. And he's telling this to people, and he's trying to get them to understand that the law required payment for sin. None of us could either follow the law or really pay the payment. Yet Jesus did both, because he was God and man. He was able to fulfill all of those things. And he also throws this in there, which is an important thing. Jesus was Jewish, born of that woman. Remember Mary, Jewish woman? Ethnically a Jew, which is important because legally he is bound by Jewish law. This is the law that Jesus came to perfectly fulfill. So again, why Jesus? I mean, how are you going to lift him up if you're not sure about why he's so special? Why he's special and why it was Jesus is that he's the one who kept the law in perfect righteousness. Let me just give you a couple of examples, because this could go, I mean, Scripture's full of this, but let me give you a couple examples. For instance, you remember the story when his cousin John the Baptist, is baptizing people, and Jesus comes down in the water and says, I need you to baptize me. And John says, wait a minute, I know who you are. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus answers him and he says, it's befitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't skip anything. He didn't act as if he was better. He was baptized, not because he had sin, but because that was part of the requirements. He kept the law in detail and perfection. Think about when John saw him coming to the water, he calls him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who comes to pay for the sins of the world. Think about even when Jesus was standing before his accusers in these mock fake trials they did for him. And they had people come and he says, what are you accusing me of? What sin have I committed? And the only thing they could come up with was that he blasphemed, that he said he was God. And he stood there because, well, I am God. I didn't have to say it. I am God. Why Jesus? Again, his righteousness, his divinity, and his humanity, he was uniquely qualified. You know, we live in a world that is all about trying to act as if all religions are the same. And they act as if we don't really have disagreements. The problem is when they act like that, they point at Christians and they act like we're trying to be argumentative or that we're trying to say we're better than everybody, that we're being exclusive. That's not really what's happening. And when you lift Jesus up, don't fall into the trap that people are trying to set for you, the world sets for you, that Christians are think we're better than everybody or we're trying to talk down other religions. That's not really what's happening. What it is that Jesus is the only one who fits. Nobody else fits. And it's not that hard, really. I mean, he's the only one who could be the way, the truth, and the life. Think about it like this. These next three statements are huge. I've been pondering these. I read these from, there's this guy a preacher I love to listen to. His name is Alistair Begg. Does anybody listen to him ever? I just love his accent. You know, he's a Scottish dude. He said these three statements, and I had to write them down and just meditate on these. Think about this. If God must save, then the Savior must be God. Think about this. If man must bear the punishment because man sinned, then the Savior also must be man. And if the man who bears the punishment for sin must be himself sinless, then who else meets these qualifications? Only the God-man, Jesus. He's the only one who could do it. So again, not to be argumentative, it's about lifting up Jesus. And you don't have to do it in such a way as to say, hey, my God's better than yours. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. We don't have to argue. And in fact, we can emotionally agree with the fact that, yes, I want everybody to go to heaven. In fact, I wish everybody did. My heart desires that. Beyond that, Jesus came to save sinners. That's what he wanted. He didn't want anybody to perish. So just ask some questions. How does it work? Man, I've been just meditating on this. Does it work? Really, that should be the question that we filter everything through in our life, isn't it? Really? Does the attitude I have right now, does it work? Does it help people? Does it help me? Does it get what I want? Does it work? Does our government programs work? Do they work? It's not about being nice. Does it work? Yes, I want everybody to go to heaven, but just saying everybody goes to heaven, as nice as that sounds, doesn't mean it works. Does it work? So, what best fits? Here's the thing. Muhammad died, didn't die for anybody's sins, wasn't himself sinless. He doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Buddha, great guy, wonderful, cared about people, wonderful, died, not sinless, didn't die for anybody. It doesn't work. Just walk through it. This whole idea of pluralism that everybody, you know, that we're all, our disagreements are minor. But the problem is we can't all be right. Islam certainly doesn't think anybody else is right. They think they're the only ones that are right. I mean, that's how it works. These are not superficial disagreements. In fact, they are completely mutually exclusive contradictions. These religions don't fit side by side at all. Unfortunately, the Jews are still looking for their Messiah. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah and the fulfillment. The Hindus say Jesus is just another reincarnation, and his spirit has been reincarnated many times since Jesus walked the earth. Think about even this. The Christian symbol is a cross, and it's fitting. And you see the picture of the cross there on the background. Why is that our symbol? It's not because we're hung up on death and pain and misery. That's not why. Why is it the symbol of Christianity? This is not rhetorical. What? I heard a lot of whispers. That's where he died. And what happened where he died? He paid for our sins. He took our place. It was his, that place of substitutionary atonement where he paid the price we should have paid. He did that on a cross. That's why the cross has been the symbol of Christianity from the beginning. One of the most ancient symbols of Christianity. That's why even the X, you know, I know there's time, I haven't seen anybody write Xmas in a long time, but there was a time where people were using the X a lot, you know, X and then I-A-N-T-Y for Christianity, and people get offended as if you're taking Christ out of Christmas or Christianity. And in fact, that cross is actually an ancient Christian symbol, because that chi, or the part of the Cairo, was a Greek symbol for Christ. That's our symbol, because that is the symbol of redemption, for sacrifice. Compare that to Islam's, one of their symbols is scales. You know why? Because your life is weighed, the good you did against the bad, and you won't know how it measures up till you get to heaven. And even then, Allah is not, his choices are not determined by that. He can still damn you to hell because he wants to. No comparison. So why do we even say this? What is the point? The point is, this is 2013. I don't know if I ever, as a kid, even thought about living in 2013. Did you? Maybe the year 2000, or, you know, 1999. What was that, Prince song? Or wasn't that Prince? Yeah. 1984, remember that book? But 2013? I don't know if I ever thought about that before. But here we are, right here. What is today? The second or third? What is today? Second. 2013. Here you are in the future. What does this mean for you? Here's what it means. Lift him up. Lift him up. You have the opportunity to lift him up. Here's the thing. I know I said this before, and it's just one of those things I think about all the time. He didn't really put professional pastors on the planet to lift him up. You know, we were at Nicole's mom's for New Year's yesterday, and I'm a minister, and then one of her uncles is a minister. In fact, the minister who married us, he's a pastor of the Christian church up in Kearney. And we're both there, and then Nicole's mom prayed over the meal, and both of us are looking at each other like, whoa, we didn't get asked to pray. That like never happens. You know what I mean? It's not my job to save your friends. I wish I could, and I would gladly if it would work. It's your job. Your neighbors, your kids' friends, their parents. God chose, he set it up for you to do it. And what I want to challenge you to do is to lift Jesus up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Use all the tools that we as a church offer to you, whether that's seminars or events or life groups or this mentoring program or whatever those things are, use those. A Pinewood Derby for the kids. I'm telling you, if there's a boy in your neighborhood who needs to know Jesus, I'm so impressed. Dodie, I'm so impressed with you and Frank and how you bring so many kids to the kids programs, and you have over the years, because they are being exposed to Christ in a way that they would never have had if it wasn't for you. You be rewarded for that. I know you don't do it for the reward. You do it because you care about them. You care about their soul. Would you stand with me for a minute? And as you do, bow your heads for a sec. As we close tonight, I want to tell you a story I heard. It's a story told about this older lady, and she had been in debt, and she'd kept getting calls and letters, and they were going to come and take everything. So one of the local churches, she didn't even go to church, but one of the churches heard about her plight, and they called some of the other churches, and they just decided to bless her. And they looked up her debtors, and they paid every one. So one of the pastors of the churches, he was designated as the one to go tell her, and so he went to her neighborhood, and he went up to her apartment, and he was knocking on the door, and nobody answered, and it didn't look like there was anybody in there, but he thought he had seen a light on before he walked up, but there's no one there. And as he was getting ready to leave, one of the kids that was standing outside said, oh, she's in there. She's just not answering because she thinks you're here, like you're a debt collector or the police or something. So he went back up to the door, and he just called out, and he said, I just wanted to tell you your debt has been paid. I'm just here to tell you your debt has been paid. So he knocked on the door, and he waited, and knocked on the window, and he says, I'm a pastor, and explained who he was, and he went on and on, and he just told her your debt has been paid. And so finally she cracked the door open a little, and he had to repeat everything again. And the irony is that she was locking the door and barring the door to the very one who had paid the debt. People do that same thing to Christ himself. He's paid the debt and he's standing outside the door and they keep him out. They lock him out because they're afraid he's the one that's there to collect the debt when he's the one there that's paid the debt. And the thing is, instead of him going to the door, he sends us. We're the representatives that he sends, and we're there to tell them that he's paid their debt. Maybe some of your friends and neighbors and family or people you know who need to know this are just like that lady, and they're maybe they've got some defenses up. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they don't want to hear it. Maybe they want to just keep living their life the way they live it. And yet you have the answer for them that their debt's paid. Would you pray with me as we pray and just ask that God would melt that door? Whatever it is that's keeping them, that God would open an opportunity for you to invite them to maybe an event here at the church or maybe to a service. The series the pastor's preaching about, Don't Look Back, would be a great opportunity. You could tell, hey, my church is doing a series. Tell them you'll buy them a cup of coffee in the coffee bar. Whatever it takes. Would you pray with me? And as I pray, would you call out the name of that person or persons, whoever the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart and mind? I know he keeps laying on my mind one of my neighbors named Danny. You might pray too for one of the, we had a duct sensor go off in one of our ducts. And so today I was showing around two work guys from Keller, and one of the guys had to follow me all around the church. And so I just asked him, where do you go to church? And we got to talk about Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you so much for paying our debt.